Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 31. In verse 15, David said, "My times are in God's hands." Our times are in God's hands. Now, David is one of those people who had the highest of successes and also the lowest of failures. And while he was perhaps the greatest king of all times, he was also someone who was highly persecuted. People sought to kill him. He had a great deal of accolades, and then he had a great deal of tribulation. And though he had a tremendous heart after God, he also had tremendous failure. And in all this, David makes this confession, "My times are in God's hand." Hand refers to strength. So he's saying, "My times, Lord, are established in your strength." Now, the key to this verse is really times, the fact that it's plural. Because not only was one day, not only was David's adult life, not only was David's lifetime in God's hand, all that led up to David was in God's hand, and all that happened after David was in God's hand. When we get into eternity, our times are not merely going to be this lifetime, the birthday to the day I die. My times amount to significantly more than that. All that led up to my being, these are things that most people don't know about. We do, as Christians, have some inkling of some of the influences. Paul, for example, writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Peter and his relationship with Christ. Samuel and the word of God that he proclaimed. Isaiah. These all influence us. Adam and Eve, they influence us. And yet, those people that we influence, if the Lord tarries and the rapture does not happen soon, then those who come after us that we have in some way influenced, they are also part of our times. Our times are in God's hands. We have influence far beyond our knowledge, far beyond our perception. We don't even realize the influence that we have, but we have tremendous influence. Our times are in God's hands. God is the one who orders our steps in Psalm 37:23. God is the one who ordains our circumstances. God is the one who brings people in our path for divine appointments. God is ordering the whole thing. From beginning to end, God is ordering the whole thing. Never say to yourself that your life is meaningless or that your life has no value. Your life has incredible value, and the evidence of that is that you are here. And then, on top of that, you have incredible effect through your life to other people, onto the kingdom. You cannot measure the value of your own life. But God knows the value, and he says the value is huge. Our times, our influences, our circumstances, our relationships, our successes and failures, even, yes, our failures, are in God's hands. When I fail into the hand of God. When I succeed and I stand in the hand of God. No matter what it is that I'm doing, I'm always doing it in the hand of God. I cannot leave the hand of God. I cannot be dropped. I cannot escape it. I'm always in the hand of God. And God's hands molded me, brought me into existence, and have determined my path, determined my steps. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is a particularly interesting passage, not only because it tells us that there's no really good way for us to try to figure God out. We can't. Even if we are Christians, we'll never figure God out. But he's giving a very profound geographic reference here. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth." How much higher are the heavens than the earth? I think it is immeasurable. So the geography that is covered by that statement is immense. But remember what Einstein told us, that space and time are two components of one thing. They are essentially the same thing. Where you have space, there you have time. Where you have time, there you have space. So God is saying that the way that he does things, not only through his abilities and his knowledge, but also through his position as the king of eternity versus our position here on earth, that gives us a completely different realm. That is a completely different understanding of our times. The fact that all points of time exist simultaneously, the fact that no two points in existence, no two atoms actually experience the same passage of time. The fact that the fourth day, the first day, the last day, you give it any number you want, it's in existence right now, somewhere in the universe, it is taking place. Space and time are the same thing. It's not that we're looking into it as it was when astronomers see stars forming. It's they are looking at them as they form. They are looking as the fourth day is today, even though they may be looking far away. And the reason for that is velocity collapses space. And that's something for another day. If you're interested in that, there's a book that introduces that topic. It's called Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. It's written by J. Palmer Douglas, and you can get it on Amazon. It's not expensive, but it is interesting, and it's an introduction to these thoughts. When my times are in God's hands, they are in God's hands simultaneously. That means every day that led up to me and every day that I have some impact on after I'm here and every day that I experience and the impact that I have while I am here, that is all simultaneously in God's hand. That means there are no accidents. That means that there's no chance. That means that it's all very carefully orchestrated, utilizing my volition. But God does the orchestrating. Because God sees all points of time simultaneously, even though I can experience only one moment after another. God experiences all of them simultaneously. 2 Peter 3:8 says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. How can I understand in my natural reasoning the ways of a God who says one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day? And indeed, Einstein showed us that this is how it works. If you plug in the numbers and you utilize Einstein's equations, you'll find omnipresence defined. That's also in a book by the same author. It's called Why We Believe in Creationism. They have a chapter on the physics of omnipresence. But my times are in God's hands simultaneously. That means that there is no moment in my life that has no purpose. There is no event in my life that has no purpose. Now, I may not be able to recognize that because I can only see moment after moment, but God sees all the moments. And He sees them, handles them, plans them simultaneously. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God puts eternity in our frame of reference, in our heart. And we need Him to do that. He does it through doctrine. He does it through the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth in John 16:13. We need Him to do that because it allows us to see purpose. It allows us to see our position with Him. It allows us to see who we really are. Often people who are depressed, often people who don't have a sense of purpose, often people who just don't even want to be here. They don't see a sense of their own purpose. They don't see what God sees. They don't see that even though they live moment by moment, God knows the outcome in this moment because the outcome is present in this moment in God's frame of reference. And so I can never be discouraged if I realize that every moment that I possess is designed, ordained, planned eternally by God. How do I get discouraged in that? Every moment has God's divine purpose and it's saturated with His pleasure and His will. How can I be depressed with that? How can I be upset with that? How can I be discouraged? Even the things that are difficult for us, God has ordained them for a purpose. How can I be discouraged with God's perfect purpose? The only reason I think that that happens is because people don't realize that all of their times are simultaneously in one moment and every moment present in God's hand. Failure cannot take them out of God's hand, therefore failure cannot take you out of God's purpose. Success cannot elevate you in God's hand, success cannot elevate you in God's purpose. God is the one who determines your purpose, God is the one who called you with a purpose, and God is the one who carries out your purpose. Time is for that reason, so that you can participate with God in His purpose. That does not mean that a person will be high profile. They may be, they may not be. It makes absolutely no difference. The only difference, the only thing that matters is that it is indeed God's purpose. Because your times are in God's hand, every one of them is meaningful. Every one of them is purposeful. What happened recently that you think, oh, I wish that hadn't taken place. I wish that it was different, what have you. What happened? But it was meaningful because it happened in the hands of God. It wasn't an accident. It happened in the hands of God. Now, because God experiences time differently than we do, we can only live by faith in time. There is no other way for a believer to live except by faith. With God, all of my times are simultaneously in His hands, but I experience it one moment by another. So one moment by another, I have to live by faith. Faith is my connection to God. Faith is not only something that I believe. Faith is a tangible connection that I have to God comes through His Word, and the result of that is that He imparts His Holy Spirit to us. He lives inside of us, He takes possession of us, He never leaves us, and He cannot therefore forsake us. This is what faith is. And then faith, in my practical decisions in life, make His presence a tangible reality. Now, my times are in the hands of the One who dwells within me. So it's not like God is ordering my steps from the outside. It's not like God is sitting in heaven at a great distance and saying, okay, now would be a good thing, and kind of moving me around like a chess piece on a global map. It's much more intimate. It's much more purposeful. It's much more valuable than that. We're not pieces. We're His body. So my times are not just my times. Because I am the body of Christ, my times are His times. You have no life to speak of outside of Christ. That may seem like a difficult thing for people to hear, especially if they're unbelievers. But Matthew 7:23 says that there will come the day where people are standing before God, and He will say to some, depart from me. And they will say to Him, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? And He will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation. All your religious works were based in yourself, and they were oriented to yourself, and you were their source, is essentially what He's saying to them. I never knew you. A time reference. Never. If I live outside of Christ, I don't live. Now, I exist for a season, but I exist like a vapor. And once the vapor is gone, did it ever even exist? Can you find evidence? That is the life of the person who is living outside of Christ, the unbeliever. And of course, the reason is because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, and the unbeliever has never exercised a moment of faith toward Christ. Therefore, their entire life is sin. And since their entire life is sin, in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes their sin, their life, and it removes it in Psalm 103:12 from time. As far as the east is from the west, is more of a time reference than a geography reference. So unless I'm functioning in Christ, unless I am in Christ, I have no life. People who live in self-orientation as believers often end up very empty, not happy. And the reason is essentially because in their experience they are lifeless. And so they have no life. Because it's outside of Christ their experiences, even though if they're born again, they are positionally in Christ, experientially outside of Him. And they too are lifeless. There's not one person that has to live that way. There's not one person who has to experience a single moment of that. Isaiah 33:6 says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Now, wisdom is an interesting thing if you put it into practical application. Wisdom is the skillful application of the Word of God, of doctrine. Now, how does that work in practicality? Romans 1:17 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. The just living by faith was originally given to us in Habakkuk 2:4. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. The just live by his faith. And of course, Romans 1:17 is quoting that. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is God's relationship to us. Our righteousness is our relationship to him that puts us in right standing with him. We need his relationship to us in order to have a relationship to him. Now here's the crux of this. It comes from faith to faith. That means that I must receive the word of God. In Romans 10:17, allow it to build faith in me. And then I apply the word of God. The application that is skillful of the Word of God, that is Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, as He guides us in all truth, that is wisdom. And the knowledge that He's talking about is doctrine that comes through His Word. These are the stability of our times. I know how to think, and I know how to apply truth. This is the stability of my time. Now, that stability is crucial because it doesn't just make me a stable person. It certainly does do that, but it does much more than that. It allows me to enter into His times. In Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In verse 11, by whom we have now received atonement. Well, Galatians 2:20 tells us that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us, those of us who are born again. We've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's on the cross. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tell us that we became one person, one new man with Christ on the cross. That is where we became His 1 Corinthians 12:27 body. Now he says in Revelation 1:8, he is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. So when we are reconciled to God, when we become one new man with God, it's not just a new identity. For that matter, it's not just a new experience. Yes, those are a part of it, but it's more. If I'm one person with Christ, I am the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the body of Christ. Then I also have the times of Christ. And He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That means that with Him, we are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you realize the significance of the purpose of each moment of your life? Where you are one with Christ and He is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, that means you are one with the person, the individual God, who is both the beginning and the end and every point in between. He is present in all of it. He has ordained all of it. He is the initiator of all of it. And He is the consummation of it all. And so are you. God's purpose was established for us. In 1 Peter 1:20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, from the foundation, apokatabolēs. It's speaking about laying down the structural foundation. The world is cosmos in the original language of the universe. But He was foreordained before that. And that necessarily means you were foreordained before that. And that relationship, that oneness, not only of individuality, not only of the unity that we have in Christ, with Christ, but also His times, were foreordained. Because that's why creation was created. Time is the place where God's purpose is fulfilled, and His purpose is oneness with us. Romans 8:29 says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why everything happens in Romans 8:28 for that purpose, to conform us to the image of His Son. So He was foreordained, we were also to be conformed to the image of His Son. That oneness is the eternal plan of God. That God's love should be manifest, and every moment that exists for that purpose. Why do you exist? So God would manifest His love. Why did that happen yesterday? So God can manifest His love. Why are you going through the things you go through? So God can manifest His love. That's why. Everything has that purpose. And everything has that outcome. Because it's all in the hand of God. He knows the beginning from the end. It's all in the hand of God. You are integral to this. One of the greatly tragic things that you find is a believer who never realizes their purpose with God. They don't see what God has for them. They don't see in their own thinking, in their mind, they can't figure this out, they can't get their mind around it, they can't identify or relate to it. That everything about their life has God's purpose of revealing His love. This is why you're alive. This is why your parents were alive. Well, you say that the people that came before me weren't even saved. What are you talking about? Well, you're here, aren't you? If they weren't saved, then they were here for you, the purpose of you being here. So God could manifest His love. Every moment of time is in fact our moment. Even the moments that we were not here to experience. And the reason is because every one of them is God's moment. And yet at the same time, we were individually predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, which is love. And so every moment, every word, every thought is purposeful. You're thinking about the ball game, but you don't realize the great purpose that God has, even in that. I'm not saying that necessarily the thoughts about the ball game, but maybe those are making a difference. Maybe it's something about them that is making a difference. All things are from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are for your sake. And in all those things, you were reconciled to Christ. And when you were reconciled to Christ, it's not just your body. It's not just a position like a job. Okay, now my job is reconciled to Christ. I go into the office and I'm reconciled to the office. No, you're not one person with the office. But you are one person with Christ. And so what is it that's not meaningful in your life? It's all meaningful. Well, what if I sin? then the blood of Christ removes it from time. It doesn't even exist, and God allowed it perhaps to humble you. Sin is very good at humbling people. In 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this comes in Psalm 94:20 through iniquity. The times now, we are in the last days. We're in what Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. The times indeed are marked with iniquity. Jesus said, because of iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. It's astonishing how angry and aggressive and negative and manipulating and deceitful people are becoming. But then there are those people who hold to the love of God and they are not affected that way. They love and they reveal the light of Christ to a lost and dying world. But the reason is that the times are damaged by iniquity. And in fact, those people's times are taken away entirely by iniquity. Because the blood removes all sin, and because whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, and because the blood removes it out of time, today's age is actually marked by relatively few people, because so many live in iniquity. Now, today we have more people on earth than all of history, but proportionately, maybe fewer believers, fewer Christians. And so, really, relatively few people exist today because of iniquity, because they give away their times to self-orientation. And the self-orientation is expressed in much cruelty, in much hostility, animosity, rancor, division, and love has waxed cold. But those who have times, their love cannot wax cold. Because they are one with Christ, they are one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. They are one with the one who is love, being conformed continuously, even in the evil days, they are being conformed to the image of His Son. Your times are still in God's hands. Politics does not determine your times in God's hands. Society does not determine your times in God's hands. The situation in the world does not determine your times in God's hands. Even war does not determine your time in God's hand. Only God determines that. In Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, refreshing is the word anasuxios, and it means recovery of breath. Well, in Genesis 2:17, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So this is really talking not about refreshing as in reinvigorating, this is talking about really getting saved. Going from death to life. And it comes from the presence of the Lord. Where is the presence of the Lord found? It is found in the body of Christ, in those who are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, unfortunately, not everybody who is the positional body of Christ is also the manifested body of Christ. There are those who are born again who do not reflect the love of God through self-orientation. Iniquity has replaced their life with God, but it cannot take away their salvation. And they may be religious, in some cases they may even be pastors, but if there is self-orientation, if there is self-preservation, if there is the manifestation of the flesh, in Galatians 5:19-20, if there is accusation, if there is division, then you're talking about the expression of iniquity. And those people may be saved, but they are not the manifestation of the body of Christ, because they don't manifest the life of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit, and they lack His fruit. But then there are those people, they may be pastors, they may be somebody you've never heard of before. And they do manifest the life of God. They may be high profile, they may be low profile. Profile makes not 1 ounce of difference. And they do manifest the life of God. And they are fruitful and they do love. They know how to smile at you in such a way that it edifies if a smile is all that God gives them for you. Or they know a word because the Holy Spirit speaks through them. They may not even be aware of it, but they've just spoken to your heart to edify or encourage. Or sometimes they just love you because they are kind. Never underestimate the importance of kindness. These are the body of Christ manifested. They yield to the great commandment that Jesus gave in John 13:34, that we love one another. And they're not going to compromise with sin to love. They're going to love the sinner despite his sin. They will accept the sinner, not his sin. And they're going to share with the sinner the love of God, that the sinner may be delivered from his sin. Sin is not something we allow people to stay into. Sin is something that we help them to be delivered from because we love. People who are in deep sin are often very unhappy. And even though they may deny their unhappiness, if you look at suicide rates and the statistics, there are certain deep sins where they are the highest. We love people. And we tell them the truth because we love. And the truth is not, well, I think this is what you're doing wrong and this is where you need to get right. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16, operating in your flesh as you go into your relationships. The truth in love that we are to speak is the word of God in John 17:17, in the character of Christ in 1 John 4:16. There you have the truth in love. It's a manifestation of Christ through His word with the exaltation of His heart. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, not while we were perfect, while we were sinners, Christ died. What happened? Christ made us one with Himself while we were sinners. Hence, in 1 Peter 2:24, our sins were on His body. That is where we became His body, on the cross, and He bled on us to cleanse us from sin. This is how He made us to be one with the love of God. Commends, sunesthesin in the original language. Take two things, make them into one thing. We became one with the love of God. We were predestined for that. This was God's eternal purpose. This is what we are to be manifesting. This is what God develops in us. This is why creation even exists, so that we could be one with the love of God. These are our times. That's what our times are about. Being one with the love of God. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? In Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. So really, who is he that condemns where there is no condemnation? It is Christ who died. Well, that's talking about it is Christ who died to make us one with him and cleanse us with his blood. So who is it that condemns? Christ made us one with him and he cleansed us with his blood. And furthermore, is also risen. That means that we are risen with him in his life. The Galatians 2:20, where we are crucified but we live the life of God, this is the risen part. Who is at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. If God makes intercession for us, what do you think is going to be the answer? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, in Romans 5:8, we're one with the love of God. It's going to be really hard to separate us from God because we are one with God. God cannot be separated. Now, here's the thing about condemnation. If I'm condemned, my heart condemns me. If I get condemned, very frequently, that's just somebody hiding from conviction. So they can get away from conviction. They say, well, you condemned me. And they put it back on the source of the conviction. But they're just hiding from conviction. But there are those who would condemn another person. It's amazing in John chapter 8, when the woman was caught in adultery and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and the Pharisees had to leave, and the woman caught in adultery was the only one left standing with God. Condemnation. This is what they brought to that woman. Condemnation. Condemnation is an attempt to remove the person from time. It really is a profound expression of hatred, of evil. It's an attempt to remove the person from time by pronouncing them guilty or in sin, which would mean that they have to be removed by the blood of Christ from time. When in fact, if they are born again, they were made to be one with Christ in time for eternity, one with the love of God. It's no wonder in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that God is so severe to those who do this. He says there, starting in verse 1 of Romans 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, inexcusable. God says, God who shed his blood for sin says, these people are inexcusable. Whoever you are who judge, whoever you are who would like to pronounce guilt on another person, who would like to, in fact, remove that person from time. Oh, I know they don't think about it. Oh, that's not my motive. Who cares what your motive is? If you shoot somebody and they're dead, they're dead. This is what condemnation does. You know where it says in John chapter 10, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy in verse 10? This is the killing part. Condemnation. You are inexcusable, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You're actually removing yourself from time. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. John 17:17, his word. against those who practice such things. Well, his word says in Matthew 7:1-2, judge not, lest you be judged. And the judgment that you mete it out, it will be meted back to you. The way you judge is how you're going to be judged. You've chosen your judgment. No wonder it's going to be the same way to you. You practice the same things. You say, no, I never did that. I'm too good. I'm too holy. I'm too righteous. I would never do such a thing. But this one here, the Pharisee said about the woman caught in adultery. Well, you know what? Her sin was cleansed by God, removed from time. But you seem to be bringing the sin back into time. So maybe God says it's yours. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? Not your judgment, not your condemnation, not your pronunciations of guilt, not your accusations. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh my. Oh my. How many judges are actually saved? Were the Pharisees saved? They walked away from Christ when He convicted them. Are the Pharisees today saved? Those who would say, you are guilty, and then take the guilt on themselves. By doing so, are they saved? I can't tell you. I'm not God, and He's the one who sorts it all out in the end. But this is a very profound statement. This is very sobering. Take it to heart. Like, be serious with God. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, because you are judging people, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. That means that you will see the day of wrath. Who knows who's saved and who isn't? All I can say is, I accept Christ as my Savior. But if you're going to judge, or if you're going to finger point, or if you're going to use negative, or if you're going to make accusations and make negative statements or bring division, this is very serious. You might not be saved. How do you know? If you think you are, but this is what you practice, how do you know? Because it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's the fruit of another spirit. Romans 6:8 says, if we died with Christ, you see, the person who is a judge has not died with Christ, in their experience at least, even if they are born again. They're living outside of the life of God. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Done deal. It happened in the past. It's already done. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by the love of God, by faith, which is energized by that love in Galatians 5:6. And I live the life of God. My times are His times, and His times become my times. Happened at the cross. In 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this present world, in the latter part of that verse. He is crucified, and so are we. He reigns, and so do we in Romans 5:17. He is glorified, and so are we in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. He's overcome the world, and so have we in 1 John 5:4. He is love, and so are we. We are one with Him. He can do all things, and so can we in Philippians 4:13. He is seated above, and so are we in Ephesians 2:6. He is victorious, and so are we. As He is, so are we. When? In this present world. His times are our times in this present world. And the only times that we actually possess are the times in His hand, the same hand that crafted creation. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."